At the feast this year, I gave a sermon on future judges. Now, in that sermon, I was dealing, obviously, being the Feast of Tabernacles, trying to focus on the feast and what the feast means and what the feast pictures. I talked about how the future kings that are going to be there, kings and priests, yes, but the kings aspect of the kings and priests, they must judge. It's a purpose of kings. It's the government. It's one of the foundational parts of the government will be, in fact, to judge. And certainly the 12 apostles are going to be 12 rulers, each over one of the 12 tribes. Secondly, I talked about how Christ was our example. Christ is our example in this situation, and we can certainly look at the way in which Christ judged and the way in which he looked to his Father and what, in fact, his role is going to be in the future. And we look. Thirdly, I looked at some of the scriptures that related to us as our role in judgment, how we are going to need to judge the world, yes, and angels even. And fourthly, I was talking about how judging was actually attacked in the church and also in the world as well. Postmodernism doesn't approve of you judging in any way. In other words, I do this and you do that, and we, as long as we don't criticize each other, we all get along. That's the postmodern approach. But this approach, and also what happened in the church, where it says, judge not that you be not judged, was taken out of context. And that approach that then came from that destroyed our ability as kings. And it was something that we need to really make sure that we understand. And I dealt with that subject. And then finally, I talked about judging righteously and how it needs to reflect the very lifestyle of God. What I want to do today is I'd like to really extend this sermon. I'd like to extend the sermon that I gave when at the feast. And what I want to do is, because if you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, the implication is here that we are going to have to judge. There are several aspects within this section that indicate that we've got to judge. Straight after this section about judging not that you be not judged and, you know, taking the plank out of your eye, it says, verse 6, it says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast pearls before swine. You're going to have to judge between people that are dogs or swine in the eyes of God and people that aren't. That's got to be determined. And when we come over to verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And clearly, if you're going to beware, how are you going to beware? You've got to judge. You've got to make a judgment. It says, you shall know them by their fruits. That is how you know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, very clear scripture that we need to be able to judge the fruits. So what I want to do in the way of extending this sermon is to ask, what is the fruit that we're told to judge? What is this fruit? Because this is a very important subject, particularly in the shattering that we have today within the church. It's forcing all of us to make judgments. It's forcing all of us to decide, well, where are we going to fellowship? Where do we fellowship today? And are we, in fact, judging righteously? Is the judgment that we make righteous as far as God is concerned? And as I say, what is the fruit that we're told to judge? The points I want to break it into is really, I want to talk about being judged by our works, because we are judged by our works. We're actually rewarded according to our works. Secondly, I want to go into the nature of fruit. You know, what does it mean about the fruit that's being mentioned here? Well, what's the nature of fruit? Where does fruit come from? It comes from a certain tree. Thirdly, I want to talk about the fruit that reflects the heart, because it's quite clear what's being mentioned in this particular passage, and I brought it out at the feast, the fruit that reflects the heart, because it's the heart that you're really trying to make a judgment over. What's behind this particular person? Fourthly, I want to talk about the works of the flesh, as mentioned over in Galatians 5. And finally, the fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, I should say, not fruits, it's not plural, that is also mentioned over in Galatians 5. So those are the five areas I want to break it into. And if we go into that first area, being judged by works, we turn over to Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, we see that in the future, this certainly is the case, that the reward, and in this Revelation 20, first of all, let's have a look at the judgment here. Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another," or the Bible was opened, "and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books," or in the Bible, because the word Biblos is used for there. Notice, they were judged out of the things that were written in the scriptures, in the Biblos, according to their works. So what was being judged? What was actually being judged in this particular case? And that's the future judgment that we're looking at. Now, when we understand the holy days, we understand that we're looking at the last great day there. They're being judged the same as we're being judged also today. I'm being judged out of these pages of this book. But the spirit is certainly behind the pages of this book. "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and hell delivered the dead that was in them. And they also were judged," and in this sense, the sense in here is punished. They were a sense of condemned. "Every man according to their works." So there are in fact two judgment periods here. One was a judgment period which was a 100-year period. And this final judgment period is where those that are incorrigibly wicked, that will not change, which will not go in the way of God. It's the way and the law, the Torah, the pointing of God that's being talked about here. And you're looking here as a judgment that takes place. Now, we also are judged and rewarded according to our works. Notice in, just flip over a page in Revelation 22, in verse 12, it says, "And behold, I come quickly," this is Christ now, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Notice, the reward is with me. He's going to give a reward to those that he comes back to. And we read in the news analysis just immediately after in 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about Christ returning, and immediately after the signs of the times we should be aware of, and it should not catch us on the hop. But Christ returns, and he rewards those that rise to meet him. "My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Now, salvation itself is not by works. In other words, we are not given eternal life because we earn it. We don't earn eternal life in any way, shape, or form. But the reward, in other words, what are we going to do? There are various parables that pertain to that. That is being judged. Judgment is now on the household of God. And based on that judgment, we will be rewarded according to our works. How the works, what we do. How we are actually performing at the present time. If you want to put in your notes, 1 Peter 1 verse 17, there's another scripture there. How the Father judges according to the work. And it therefore urges each one of us to pass our sojourning here with fear. In other words, fear of God. That's 1 Peter 1 verse 17. Now, we find how the Father, therefore, judges by works. When we turn over to, well, you don't have to turn there, but put in your notes Matthew 16, verse 27, and also this verse here in Revelation 22, where it talks about Christ is going to reward. Now, in Matthew 16, 27, it's talking really about the sense that he's going to reward those people when he comes that resist him. He'll reward them according to their works. In other words, many of them will be executed. But here in 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. So there are works involved. There are things that we've got to do. So when we're looking at this question, and we're asking the question, what is the fruit that we're told to judge? This has a bearing in it. But I want you to notice that this really is a long-term bearing. If you notice, let's take the video that we watched at the feast this year. The video we watched was of the work in 1985. And the work was really incredible, the amount of work that was being done at that time. The works of Mr. Herbert Armstrong were really portrayed on that video. But what we're looking at there was a lifetime. It was the end of a lifetime of work. If you went back right when he was first starting out, you'd find that for many years the actual work itself was very, very small. And yet we are told to make an assessment whether somebody is a false prophet or not according to their fruit. There's a difference. There's a difference there. To look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man be very careful about how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, it was laid by Christ. It wasn't Paul that laid it. Jesus Christ laid that foundation within the church. Jesus Christ gave the very information to Paul that was then had to be used within the Corinthian church and all the other churches that he was, as the apostle, to raise up. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, in other words, here is a church, here are people who have understood because of the words of an apostle and the revelation given through an apostle. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, and notice how they progressively go down, then every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day of the Lord. In other words, when we're looking at the final judgment, remember, they're rewarded according to their works. You know, what kind of building have we put on that foundation? Now, this is very much talking to the ministry, this particular passage. It also refers to each church member as well, because each one of us, as a church member, has got to build on the foundation that we find. But it's specifically talking to the ministry, because we, as ministers, are also building on a certain foundation when we preach. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test every man's work, what kind of work it is. In other words, is it really the kind of work that it needs to be? If any man's work abide, that which he has built thereon, he will receive a reward. There's the reward by the work. If any man's work shall be burned, then he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but so as by fire. In other words, yes, salvation isn't depending on works, but the reward is. The reward certainly is. And then it says, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile that temple, then him shall God destroy, for the temple of God that is holy, which temple you are. Don't let any man deceive you. And then it goes on and talks about the problems that they had within the Corinthian church. But you see, here we see quite clearly that in fact there is a judgment that will come, and that judgment will be according to our works. It will be according to our works when we're looking at the 100-year period. It looks according to our works if we find ourselves in the final judgment, and because we're incorrigibly wicked. And it is right now also according to our works. Both the ministry, who in fact, it's how in fact we are administering what we've are administering, and it's also each of us individually as well, what we're doing with the talents and opportunities that we have. The reward will be according to that. But when we look at fruit, what do we look at there? Because we're told that by their fruits you will know them. Are fruits different from these works? Now, when we turn back to Genesis 1, let's have a look at Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we find here in Genesis 1, verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree, notice, fruit tree, yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now, when we're looking at fruit, many cases the actual word means harvest. It means something that you put some effort into. It's not just a case of going along and picking off a tree, although that also applies, and certainly the fruit trees here apply. In chapter 2, notice in verse 9, it says, and out of the ground made the eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. I always remember Mr. Armstrong being asked, you know, were they rich, literally trees there of knowledge and good and evil and tree of life? And he said, well, it says there were trees. I presume there must be trees. But you've got to understand the significance. It is the significance of those trees that is more important. And that is the focus that we need to focus on. And that's where we need to be looking. So when it says here, and it says a river went out of Eden and watered the garden. So it came from Eden, it actually, because it was the garden in Eden, so the river was coming in from Eden into the garden, watering the garden, and from there it was parted and became four heads, and then went out into these four areas. But here, we're looking, so presumably there must have been some kind of a lake or something like that, where it had four heads and it divided, which is quite unusual for a river to do it like that. But we're looking here as that the garden actually being watered by this river and by the dew that was coming down, but by this river it seems to be giving the impression that it was being watered. In verse, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, yes, has God said that you shouldn't eat of any tree, of every tree of the garden?" And he's talking about fruit trees. He's talking about trees that you can eat. And the concept of fruit, if you're looking at fruit and you're asking, well, what's the nature of fruit? Fruit is there to be eaten. And having been eaten, it gives you nutrition. It is something which is good. If you remember, it talks about God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And it says here, it says, the earth brought forth grass and the herb yielding and the tree yielding and so on. And God saw that it was good. It's something which is good. But Satan comes along and says, look, has God said you shouldn't eat of every tree? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shouldn't eat of it, neither should you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shouldn't surely die. It's not absolutely sure that you're going to die. God's obviously lied to you, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be opened, and you'll be as gods, as the Elohim, the mighty ones, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, then she took that fruit, ate it, gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it, and their eyes were opened. They went ahead and they took to themselves a knowledge of what was right and wrong. It was a test case. If there were two literal trees there, and every indication is that there were, here was a test case. You can have that one, but you're not to have this one. It's the same thing that happens when you have children. You know, you can have that cake, but you're not to have this other cake. Which cake do they want? They want the one that they can't have. Every child, myself included, that's the way we are as human beings. And yet, what we're looking at here is that here is something that is designed to be eaten. If we turn over to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. It starts to throw some light on the subject of what this fruit really is, when what we are going to be looking at. Here in Proverbs 18, it says, "A man's belly shall," in verse 20, Proverbs 18:20, "a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth." You see, just as we eat, we go and you have an apple tree. I remember one time, a parents bought a place, and the garden was overgrown, but there was an apple tree in the middle, and I think it was a Cox's orange pippin. And the fruit on that tree was absolutely wonderful. It had been left for years, nothing sprayed, no treatment at all, and it was in an unpolluted area, and the fruit was absolutely delicious. It's the same kind of thing. A man's belly will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Because just as you take a fruit and you eat it, and it becomes part of the nutrition that you have, so you can listen to words and they can go into your ear and become part of the actual spiritual nutrition. And this, in fact, is what the symbolism largely is. And it says, "And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." So as he speaks, as he brings something into himself and then it comes out of his mouth, then he himself is going to be filled by it. And he will fill others. "Death," notice, "and life are in the power of the tongue." What is it? The tree of the life and the tree of death. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you take for yourself, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is defined by God, which is the tree of life. And here, in fact, in Proverbs, it's giving the same overall message coming through, which is a message from Genesis to Revelation, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, they that handle it properly, that handle this situation of handling our words, handling what we hear, how we in fact use our mouths and our tongue. If we look over in Luke chapter 13, when we're looking at the nature of fruit, and particularly when we're looking at spiritual fruit, here in Luke chapter 13, Christ gives a parable that also, just as I was mentioning, as far as works are concerned, you're looking at something which takes time. It tends to be a long-term view as far as the works of somebody. You know, it isn't immediately apparent. You're not immediately going to see the works of someone. And here in Luke chapter 13, this reinforces that the works aspect. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6, it says, "He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereof, and he didn't find any. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I don't find any. Cut it down, what's it doing here on the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it, and I'll dung it, and if it bears fruit, then fine, and if not, then you shall have it cut down.'" So it was a case of just leaving another year. So it had already been there 3 years, and this was the fourth year that it was supposed to be. He was looking for fruit in that fourth year. If we turn back to Leviticus 19, in Leviticus 19, we find something about fruit trees here in Leviticus 19 that really reflects what Christ was doing. This, remember, the same one gave Leviticus 19 as gave that parable. It's the same God, the same being, the same Logos, the same Word, the one that was with the Father. And here in Leviticus 19, and if we notice over in verse 23, it says, "And when you shall come into the land, and will have planted all manner of trees for food," so here was fruit trees, so the trees that are going to give you food of one description or another, "and you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised for 3 years." Very strange. I mean, why would you count it as uncircumcised? Why didn't he say that you shouldn't eat it? Why count it as uncircumcised? "And it says, for 3 years shall it be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten." You see, there's a bit more to this than just a case of not eating it. It is to be counted in a certain way, to be looked upon in a certain way. And it says, "But in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Eternal." So when we come to the fourth year, then it should be godly. It should be godly fruit. "And in the fifth year you'll eat the fruit thereof, that it may yield to you the increase thereof. I am the Eternal your God." So the actual fruit tree itself was then used from the fifth year on. Now, if you want to put in your notes, I don't think we'll turn there, but in putting your notes, Acts 7, verse 51, you find there that when Stephen was talking to the Jews at his day, and he said, "You uncircumcised of both heart and ear." They were uncircumcised in heart and ear. They still had the human flesh covering both the heart and the ear. They wouldn't listen, and their heart producing the words out of their mouth and producing all the works, and eventually all the works that they would be judged by, was uncircumcised. And the fruit, when we're looking at fruit, and as we've seen what Christ said about, you know, it does take a certain length of time, but in that first time, let's take the example. Supposing somebody comes into the church initially, what percentage, if they are baptized initially, what percentage is righteous? What percentage is converted? I know Mr. Armstrong talks about, you know, maybe 1% or 0.5%. Depends, different people vary. But, you know, that percentage has got to grow. And you should then be able to see fruit. You should be able to see a change within the very heart of somebody. And that change should then grow and progressively grow. And as you get to the kind of third, fourth, fifth year, come the fifth year, they should actually be producing fruit within the church and be contributing in a spiritual sense, as far as the way they interact with people within the church. You know, they shouldn't stay as a babe forever. That's not the purpose of the church. So the nature of fruit is, it's something that's eaten, something that's taken inside. It's a nutrition. It is something that we grow by. Now, the fruit that reflects this, and it's pretty clear from what we've just been reading, as far as this uncircumcised in both heart and ear. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 12, and we start looking at this subject a little bit more closely here in Matthew chapter 12, we can see how we are to be judging fruit and how we should in fact be looking at the fruit of the lips in many ways. Here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, it says, "Therefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men." Notice. But the blasphemy, it says against the Holy Spirit, it actually probably better translated as the spiritual blasphemy, the spirit blasphemy, shall not be forgiven to men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. And these Pharisees that he was talking to, you're looking at, because they looked at what he was doing, and they said, no, this guy's doing it by Satan. He said, no, you've got to be very, very careful about that. Got to be very, very careful about that. Because if you speak against the Spirit of God in operation, then we'd better be exceedingly careful. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now he's talking spiritually now, but you're looking at the physical. You look at the physical fruit tree. If the thing is corrupt, if it's cankered, and if it's, if you're looking at a bramble bush, you're not going to, as he brings out, you look at a bramble bush, you're not going to go ahead and get grapes off it. It says, "A generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" There's always going to be a problem. Whatever's being said, they may give the impression of being evil. It might be a sheep that's in, a wolf that's in a sheep's clothing. On the outside peripherals, it looks as if it's good, but underneath it's not. "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And this is where we need to judge when we're looking at the fruit. It's the fruit of the mouth. It's what is coming out of people's mouth. It's not the great works that are done. It's what is coming out of the mouth. Does it reflect Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh? Is it, in fact, the same voice as we heard before? "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things." You're going to get something which is good. "And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." And you say, well, okay, but we've got good and evil. Yes, but the person who is trying to put themselves in submission to the authority of God will be repenting, will be changing, and that will be evident. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men will speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment." So when we're looking at the works, it's not just what they do, it's also what is being said. And it seems to be that the fruit, the concentration, if you're looking at the fruit you need to be evaluating, the concentration is on the word. Because that you can see from the word, you see the heart.
That's what it says. That's what it says. "For out of the abundance of the heart," in verse 34, "the mouth speaks." That is how you can tell what's going on inside. "For by your words you will be justified, by your words you shall be condemned." And every single one of us needs to be, fear, quite frankly. We need to fear God. As I mentioned, I think I mentioned it earlier on, where it says in 1 Peter 1:17, it talks about the Father is judging by the works. It says, "Pass the sojourning here with fear." Because by our works, by our words, we are being judged. And we need to make sure that every one of us keeps a break on the fruit of our lips. And it's not a case, you can't control the lip by keeping a break on your mouth. You control that lip, you control that tongue by watching what's going inside. If the inside is wrong, you will never be able to control the mouth.
You cannot control the mouth by controlling the tongue. You control the mouth by controlling what's going on inside. In Matthew 7, if you turn back a couple of pages, if you notice in verse 13, just before this section here, where it talks in verse 15, and beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, and you know, by their fruits you shall know them. I want you to notice the context, what leads into it immediately. It says in verse 13, it says, enter in at the straight gate, the difficult gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are going down in that way. Now, does that mean to say, oh, it's just because there's so many that are going down that way, that it's broad? There's more to it than that. It says, difficult, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there are that find it. Why is it so narrow? It's because this is God's way. This is a narrow, it is being subject to God in every single aspect of life, every single aspect that there is, being totally under the authority of God. It's a narrow way. The broad way, however, is you can do whatever you like. You can make your own rules as far as right or wrong. You can accept much of what's in that narrow way, almost all of it, but you reserve whatever it is to ourselves. And when we're looking at the fruit that reflects the heart, notice this context. Notice what it says in verse 13 and 14. It's the heart of man that reflects this great spread, the spread of the broad way. You know, you've got a great spread, everyone believing and thinking something different. And this heart of man, it's coming from a heart of man that's accepted perhaps certain things of God, but it will not go by that one way, which is God defined, specifically God defined. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It says in Hebrews 13, it says in verse 7, it says, remember those that have rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, who have taken that narrow way and have given you what in fact that narrow way is all about, have explained it and have been true to it. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, yes, the word conversation can be translated as conduct. But conversation is part of conduct. And notice that what you do is you consider the end of that conduct. As I said, it's a long-term thing. When you're looking at works and the position being held, you're looking right down the line. But when you're looking at a false prophet, which was mentioned over in Matthew, which we were reading about, you're looking at making a judgment on the fruit of the lips. You're looking at something that's coming out of the mouth, and you can do that much more rapidly. That can be judged because there's only a very narrow way, but the judgment can be made much more rapidly. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. That's how it's judged. That's how you make this discernment and follow, considering the end point, the focal point, what is going to happen at the end of their life and so on, at the end of what they're saying, their conduct. Do not be carried about with different and strange teachings, strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart is established with grace, not with food or rules of diet, as Philip says, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. It's not talking about physical rules of diet. It's talking about spiritual rules of diet, spiritual ideas, spiritual fruit, which doesn't profit, that is not going in the right direction. It's not the thing that we need to... And then he goes on about the altar that we're partaking of. In verse 13, notice, it says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. We're not. You know, this is not our world. And so many of these, the false prophets that have been mentioned that we've read over in Matthew, they will have a way that inculcates the world into, it'll inculcate the human heart into the way of God. It says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore,
Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, or confessing to, as my margin says. In other words, that is the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. Confessing to his name. What was coming out of our mouth, confesses, is the same word, has the same, you know, same thing as coming through the authority of God. And that fruit of the lips is what is so important. And it's something that, is, if you notice the context, it's how you remember those that have the rule over you, that have this word of God, that you consider the end point, the final point, and the direction in which what they're saying and how it's going, and how Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Turn over to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. We find a scripture here. I just wondered whether, in fact, you've ever noticed what it actually says. It's something that, until I started preparing this sermon, I can't say that I did. But here, in Isaiah 57, verse 19, it says, I create the fruit of the lips. So the subject matter being addressed is the fruit of the mouth, in what comes out of the mouth. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, says the Eternal, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like a troubled sea. In other words, it's not the flow of the Spirit. It's not the flow of the Spirit producing this fruit of the lips that we've just been reading about. But it says, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. What's coming out of the mouth is mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Therefore cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and say, look, get our lives in order. And it goes into fasting. But here it says, look, the fruit, I create the fruit of the lips. It's got to come from God. It's got to come from that source. And if there's a water that is another source, just like a troubled sea, and again, the sea is likened to all the nations, and the seas, this is the reflection within prophecy, all the nations are the seas. And you go ahead and get an idea here, an idea there, and you put it together and you come up with the ideas of men. And it says all it does is it casts up mire and dirt, and that's what comes out. So when we're making a judgment, when we're saying we write the fruit, and we look by their fruits you should know them, then you're looking at this. Is it mire and dirt? Or is it, in fact, the fruit of the lips that comes from God who creates that fruit? Is it coming from somebody who is converted? And yes, they'll make mistakes. Yes, they'll just put their foot in it by opening their mouth occasionally. But they'll correct that. And they'll correct it rapidly. If we turn back a few pages, and we turn to Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8, there is a yardstick that is here in Isaiah chapter 8. Notice in verse 16, it says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my students, my disciples, my students. And I'll wait upon the Eternal that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I'll look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Eternal has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Eternal of hosts that dwells in Mount Zion. So God dwells in his true church, in his true Mount Zion. And when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, shouldn't the people seek unto their God, for the living, to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, then it's because there's no light in them. And they will pass through, hardly beset, hungry. It will come to pass that when they be hungry, they will fret themselves, they'll curse their king and their God, and look upwards. And eventually Jacob is going to do that. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Israel is going to do that. And they will look upwards eventually when Christ returns. And they will look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they will be driven to darkness. But I want you to notice, to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, in verse 20, it's because there's no light in them. It's the source is wrong. Now when we're looking, if you turn over the page, we can see how this applies, how the fruit of the lips, the fruit that comes out of the mouth, is reflecting what is going on in the heart. And here we have a prophecy about the Assyrian, who in fact is going to appear on the scene in a relatively short space of time. And here in Isaiah 10, it says in verse, it talks in verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hand is my indignation. So Assyria is going to be used to punish Israel. But here in verse 12, it says, why then, or wherefore, therefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, that I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. So what is the fruit? It's his high looks. It's the way in which he acts. It's the way in which his words actually come. It says, for he says, notice, how do you tell this stout heart of Assyria? It's by looking at what's coming out of his mouth. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed my bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put my inhabitants like a valiant man. This fruit that's coming from the heart of the Assyrian, it reflects out into what he's saying, out into the kind of things that are coming out of his mouth. And we can see this fruit being reflected in this example of, you know, what you know, we can actually look at the very heart of this man, or these individuals that they're talking about here. And particularly this particular individual, there's going to be an individual who is going to have a certain pride. When we're looking for this individual to rise, and this person we're waiting for. Now, when we look at Galatians 5, turn over with me Galatians 5. I want you to notice something, because in Galatians chapter 5, it talks here about the fruit of the Spirit. It also talks about the works of the flesh. I want you to notice that. The works are the end point. It's the production of the flesh. It comes out of the very fleshly mind. And it's the end point. It's the end actions that occur. But the fruit of the Spirit is very different. It's to do with the mental processes. Here in Galatians 5, notice, let's pick it up in verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would want to do. As I said, it's broad. The way that goes to death is broad. It's a plethora of ideas. It can go in all these different facets of ideas, all of them of which leading in the same direction. But the way that leads to life, as it says here, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we concentrate putting ourselves underneath the very authority of God and the Spirit of God that gives the very word of God, then we won't go down that way. But if you would, in verse 18, but if you would be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's not under the penalty of the law, or a ritual, as Ferrer Fenton translates it. Now, the works of the flesh, notice what it says. The works of the flesh are manifest. They can be seen, but manifest means to be seen. So here, when we're looking at things that come from the flesh, from a mind that is fleshly, that produces a certain result. Now, these results that are being mentioned here are not the things that are not the fruit that you're judging. It's something beyond that. It goes, it leads down into these works. The fruit is the words that come out of the mouth, but it goes, leads down into the very works that we're just about to read here. And I want you to notice that these works that are being mentioned are physical things, things that are actually done. It says they're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. So all these things, they've got a physical component there that's involved with them, that if you like, you have the heart is a certain way, and it's basically choosing a way of the flesh. It's having a certain view of life, which is fleshly. and could be anything of this great myriad of ideas. But it's leading down into all these kind of areas, and it says, and the such like. In other words, it doesn't end there. It's not just ending at revelings. It's not just the kind of pubbing, clubbing kind of ideas. It says, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in times past, that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be there. The mind is flowing down a certain direction, which is totally useless as far as God's concerned. There is a narrow way, and only that narrow way. What I want you to notice, though, is I want you to notice what it says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice it's singular, however, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. Are these physical things? Are they works? They're not. It is a reflection. It is something that is in the heart. It's the heart that has changed. And what then comes out of, first of all, the mouth, reflects this. That's what it is. The works of the flesh are physical things that it tends to flow down in a physical way. But the fruit of the Spirit, these are, if you like, they're spiritual things, they're spiritual qualities. He says, against that there's no law, and those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, we walk, we have that mindset, what comes out of our mouth is reflected in it, and we walk exactly the same way as well. It's a multifaceted thing. We can see these works of the flesh. If we turn over to Acts chapter 8, much as we saw over with the Assyrian, we can see in this New Testament example also how in the case of Peter, who looked at certain things, or certain things that were said, and made an assessment as to what was going on in the heart as a result of what was said. If you notice in verse 9 of Acts chapter 8, here's Simon Magus. There was a certain man called Simon, which was before in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one. He was Simon Magus, the great magician, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because for a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name, the authority of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So here was Simon, the magician, Simon Magus, both believing, as Mr. Armstrong has brought out, Simon Magus both believed and was baptized. Now there's more to conversion than that, a great deal more. And yet, if you're going to go make a judgment of this individual, was he believe? Yes, he did. Was he baptized? Yes, he was baptized. Was he a false prophet? You betcha, he was. How do you make that assessment? How can you make a judgment on somebody's heart like that? Surely that's judging. Well, if you go over to verse 17, it says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, then he offered them money, saying, coming out of his mouth, give me also this power, that on whoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, both in action and also what was coming out of his mouth. But Peter said to him, Phillips actually says, it says, to hell with you and your money, because that literally is what it means. It's not in the vernacular, but it literally means to perdition with you and your money. Your money, the King James is quite sedate in its translation. Your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot. That's referring to apostleship. You see, there's the apostles that had a part, and there was also Matthias that had the lot. Oh, Matthias or is Judas? Anyway, I'll have to go back and look at it. Neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Your heart, notice, is not right in the sight of God. So Peter was able to determine, from his action, yes, but also from his words, that his heart was wrong. Even though he'd been baptized, even though he believed, and he saw everything that was being done, and he gave the impression that he was going along with it all, but from what he is saying, he hadn't been converted. His heart had never turned, and he was able to make that judgment. Now, it's not a judgment that is forever and a day. It's not something that's going to always be there. It says, repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness. If he had repented, if he'd turned, if his heart had turned, he could still go ahead and he could have been part of the true church. But he wasn't about to. And pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Because the thought of your heart was coming out of his mouth. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And he could see that, and he could tell that. Now, yes, maybe the Spirit of God worked specifically, because this was a very particular individual. But he could see by the very words that were there, and we can certainly see by the words that were being used, that his heart was just simply wrong. Even though he was baptized, even though he believed, and he believed God. Now, as it mentions, if we go back to, well, we don't have to go back, if we just quote again Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, these things are all internal. They're unseen. And this is a singular, remember, it's a singular word. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, yeah, let's go back again, Galatians 5. Having just discussed about the works of the flesh, works plural of the flesh, he then goes on, it says in verse 22, but the fruit, and the word is singular, the fruit singular of the Spirit is, and it is all of these qualities, the whole lot, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of those nine qualities, they're all to be found. Why? Because it's coming from the heart, a heart that is turned, a heart that, as it mentions here, it says, if you're led of the Spirit, then you're not under the law. It says, walk in the Spirit, verse 16, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Therefore, the law doesn't have its penalty exacted on us. If we go back to John, if we turn over to John, chapter 14, John chapter 14, we see the very fruit of the Spirit, this mind of God being in effect. And here in John chapter 14, and over in verse, let's pick it up in verse 21, it says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or make myself evident to him. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you're going to make yourself evident to us and not to the world? In other words, he was thinking you're going to be actually see physically Christ standing there. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. Now, he's talking about the Spirit of God. And he that does not love me does not keep my sayings, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is the Father's that sent me. These things have I spoken to you, yet being present with you. But the Parakletos, the one that's called to your side, it says Comforter in the King James, which is the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it'll teach you all things, and it'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. And it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, but not as the world gives I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Holy Spirit has got to be in us. And he goes on and explains, and he says, notice in verse 30, it says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me." There's not even the part, Christ's heart was totally submissive to God. There was nothing of Satan in him whatsoever. And remember, it says that if we're keeping his words, if we are going in the direction, what is his words? It's the Torah, it's the pointing, it's the way of God. If we're keeping those words, and we're pointed in that same direction, it says that then we will have that very Spirit of God. God will make his abode with us. And what will come out of our mouth will also reflect that. What we will do will also reflect it. But what we do is a longer-term thing. What comes out of our mouth is a day-by-day thing. It's something that is continually there. And notice in chapter 15, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Stay in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." And here is the living word of God speaking. And it's, remember, to the law and the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. Remember what it says, to the law and the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, there is no light in them. And we will not speak according to that word unless we have this contact, unless we're in as part of the very vine. And that vine is more than just some kind of ethereal something. We're part of the very church of God, the very body of Christ. It is the body that he's going to marry. It's the one that he's going to be part of. One that he's going to be become one flesh with in the future. "And abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches." There is one unity. There's a unity within the very church of God. And they've got to be all saying the same thing. We've got to be all flowing in the same direction. It's got to be coming from the same Spirit. "He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you," they're living in us, "then you'll ask what you will and it'll be done to you." Why will it be done to you? As it says over in James 4, it talks about, adulterers and adulteresses. You ask for something and you ask amiss. They may consume it on what you want, what you specifically want. Remember what we read about, the wide is the way that leads to death. Narrow is the way that leads to life. When we ask, if we abide in Christ, if his words abide in us, and remember, this Christ is the living word all the way back to Genesis, then it will be done to you, because we'll be asking in the way in which he expects. "Herein, in this, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and in that way you're going to be my students, my disciples." And verse 16, "You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you." But in order to do that, we've got to be plugged into that vine. Okay, final scripture over in Luke chapter 6. The basic point I want to bring out is that when we're looking at this command, that by their fruits you will know them, understand that, yes, we can say that it's a works. You can say that it's what they're actually doing. But that is the kind of end result, the end result of their lifestyle, the end result of a heart going a certain way. There's a much more rapid way of knowing and a rapid way of assessing it. And that is through the lips, so what's coming out of people's mouths. And that we must, you know, we must develop that quality and develop being able to discern the difference. You know, is what's coming out of the mouths a reflection of what we've just been reading as far as Christ is concerned? Are these people really plugged into the vine? If they are, then what will be reflected will be what's coming. They'll all be one, all be one of one mind. Here in Luke chapter 6, in verse, let's pick it up, in verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You therefore be merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Don't judge, and you will be not judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured to you again." Now, this is where the context of the scripture that says, don't judge. In other words, we've got to be, we don't rush to judge, we don't rush to condemn, we don't rush to elevate ourselves. "And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind, and shall they not both fall into a ditch? The student is not above his teacher, his master. But everyone that is perfect will be as his master, as his teacher. And why do you look for the splinter that's in your brother's eye, but you don't perceive, you can't even see the plank that's in your own eye? Either how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me pull out the splinter that's in your eye,' when you yourself look, you don't look at the plank that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First I get out rid of the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to pull out the splinter that's in your brother's eye." It's interesting that there's an aspect to that which I didn't bring out when giving the sermon in the feast, and that is that there is an aspect that you can also understand within here. That is, those that have gone through a certain problem and gone through a certain difficulty and have managed to overcome that difficulty, that can then be fit to help those that are also going through the same kind of difficulty. In other words, you get rid of the plank, then you can go ahead and you can help whoever's got problems with the same things. And that's true of all of us. And that's something that we, as teachers in the future, have got to understand and learn. That's why we're going through the trials that we go through. It says, "For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Now, we can see here that it is impossible, or rather see in Matthew where it says it's impossible for one, for a bad tree to bring forth corrupt fruit. You see, Christ, who said that he had nothing in him as far as Satan was concerned, it was impossible for him to bring forth bad fruit. Absolutely, totally impossible. The only thing that causes us to fall down is when we allow the human side, our own human nature, to take control. And providing we go ahead and keep that, keep in contact with God and keep the human nature under control, then you know the good fruit should be the result. "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns do men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For by the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." You know, that is the primary fruit. When we are looking at this subject and we're saying now, okay, we're told that by their fruits you will know them. Yes, the works that are involved, they take time to develop. But when we see somebody preaching, when we see somebody teaching, when we see a false prophet, we can determine a false prophet by the fruit of the lips. Does the fruit of the lips reflects the heart? It cannot be hidden for very, very long. It cannot be hidden for very, very long. And this is the primary fruit that we also need to judge. And we need to make sure that we do that. And when we're told in Scripture that by their fruits you shall know them.